Well, good morning to you all.
Morning.
Good to see you today. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. We have covered the first four chapters of this glorious epistle to the church at Ephesus on the first 4 days, or this week, Tuesday through Friday. And we'll get started in the chapter 5 today and work on it in the morning message, and Lord willing, finish it up tonight for the evening service. Chapter 5 is an important installment in the scope of this book. The book of Ephesians is about bringing glory to God in the church. God saved us to bring glory to God in Him. That's the purpose of why He saved us. And you could say it this way, the purpose of our salvation is to glorify God. Okay, and I think we would all agree with that. But I think something that a lot of people miss is where? Where do we glorify God? And too many times we think that we glorify God kind of individually, unilaterally, all on our own, almost like a charcoal briquette is burning, and it's able to just burn and sustain itself and do its job just all by itself. That's me. I'm glorifying God. Praise the Lord. I'm saved. And God does want us to glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which are God. But God's plan in the day in which we live is to glorify God together with other believers in the church. And that's something I say, I think that a lot of people, they either miss or they misunderstand. And they don't understand the value of the church and really the purpose of the church and what we're supposed to be doing in the church. And so Paul writes the book of Ephesians and he tells these believers at Ephesus, here's God's plan for your life. This is God's plan in the New Testament age in which we live. It's to be involved in the church. It's to glorify God in the church. And so, really, you can understand that this way, by way of a practical theme, is here's you. How do you fit in to God's plan? Well, God's plan is for you and for me to fit into the church. And as we fit into the church, what are we doing? Glorifying God in the church. And so, in the first three chapters, we see that there was some preparation that needed to take place in order for us to fit into the church. And so, God actually, in eternity past, He elected us, and then He adopted us, redeemed us, and He rewarded us. Exactly right. We couldn't fit into the church unless God intervened on our behalf to get us ready to fit into the church. And that really is an important idea for us to understand regarding our relationship to the world. The world, we have compassion on, we want them to be saved, but in their state, they don't fit into our church. They don't fit into the worship of God because they've never been redeemed. And so what do they need to have happen to them for them to fit in? They need to be saved. God did that. God prepared that ahead of time so that our position would be in Christ to get us ready to worship Him. And then He followed through all of that by expressing the purpose of this, and that was chapter 2, to save us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so God took us away from the course of this world, and He placed us in Christ. He saved us by grace through faith. But it's not just the position in Christ. It's also our position in the church. That's not to say that if you're involved in the church, well, then you have salvation. Like the Catholics believe salvation's in the church. That's not it at all. But He saved you and then situated you in the church to do what? Glorify God in the church. And so then we move into chapter 3, and we find the provisions that God made for us to be able to fit into the church. He sent Paul, who is what? A preacher of righteousness. Paul made known to the people he preached to the mystery of God. He made known the plan of God. And if God didn't reveal His will to us, we'd be hopeless and helpless. We wouldn't know what to do. You know, we'd be running around like chickens with their head cut off, not glorifying God. So He revealed His plan to us. And how did He do that? Through a preacher. You know what the Bible says? How shall they hear without a preacher? And so God uses men to declare His message. God wants to use you. God wants to use me to proclaim His message to others so that they can do what? Get saved, fit into the church, glorify God. But He also gave them a place to worship. That's what the Bible calls, in Ephesians at least, the mystery. It's something that before wasn't known. They didn't know about the church in the Old Testament. Their concept of the place of worship, in a sense, was the nation of Israel, and then the temple or the tabernacle within that nation. The disciples following Christ, they didn't know that there was going to be a church. Jesus revealed that to them, and so on. And so God gave us a place to worship, and then He gave us, as we saw on Thursday night, a pattern to follow. So these are all things that God did to prepare us to worship Him, to glorify God, to fit into the church. And now He says, there's a certain practice that I want you to have. All doctrine leads to practice. And the more we understand the doctrine of God, the doctrine found in His Word, the more aligned our practice can be with God. The less we understand doctrine, the less we focus on doctrine, the worse our practice is going to be. And you see, people today, they say these kinds of things, you know, essentially minimize doctrine. Don't bring up doctrine, brother, that just divides us. And you know, that's leading to debauchery. You know, it's leading to debauchery in society because you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, but it leads to debauchery in the church as well. And so Paul's goal is for them to know thoroughly some of these deep things about God. You know, election. Whoa. You know, God expects the church to understand things about election. Why? That helps them in their practice. And then we line up with God in the way that we practice. And so God gave us the practice and then the basis of the practice. Why is it that we can practice this way? Well, in chapter 4, we see three things. One, it's unity. God did everything that was necessary for us to be unified. He commanded us to be unified as a church. Then He made concessions for us to be unified, but He gave us gifts, spiritual gifts, which include the pastor. Your pastor is a gift to you from God, who, by the way, has the gift of pastoring, but it's a gift that God gave to us as the church to be able to fit in together. You know, and the pastor's work is really tireless because it's constantly watching over the sheep and making sure that they're lining up with God. But what's he doing? He's helping you fit in, which does what? Allows you to glorify God. And so God gave the pastor as a gift to help us to fit in. Then he gave us change. You know, somebody said, I'll keep my liberties and my guns and my I forget the last thing.
My money.
You keep the change, you know. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? But he did bring us change. And see, the change of life allows us to fit into the church in a practical manner. God changed our minds. He changed the way that we think. You know, like Pastor Mitchell was saying, the world doesn't get this concept of it, Calvary. Why would they be excited about it? Their minds are darkened. They're blind. They don't get it. They don't understand. They don't desire spiritual things. But God changed our mind so that we can fit in. But also God changed our man. God changed the mannerism of our behavior. And that allows us to fit in. And so now in chapter 5, we see this second aspect of this section on practice. And that is the behavior of practice. God expects us to live a certain way. And how is it that we should live? I've got three daughters. My wife has three daughters. That makes a total of three. Okay. And you know, when they were born, oh, cute. And you know what we started to do right away? We started to look at them. We started to say, well, whose eyes are those? Whose nose does she have? You know, our oldest daughter has really curly hair. Of course, that's not from my side of the family. My wife has naturally curly hair. But we start looking at our children. We say, oh, you know, that's this trait or that trait. Both in our appearance, but also in our mannerisms many times. You know, sometimes we'll stand exactly like our dad stands. I think some of that's learned, but some of that I think is genetic. And so it's, you know, you look at children and you often match them up to their parent. And you say, yeah, I can see this trait and that trait. It looks exactly like mom and dad. But it's also not only natural for children to look in their appearance like mom and dad, it's natural for children to behave like mom and dad. The natural heir to fit in together with their parents. Well, Paul here says, God has done all of this in a doctrinal way to prepare you, and now what he wants you to do is look like your spiritual father, your heavenly father. God wants you to be a follower of him, and that's natural for the child of God to do because he's done all of these things. And as we look at the last part of the chapter 4, he's changed us. And so now we can have a godly behavior because of what he did with you. And so Paul, in chapter 5, develops some real specifics on how we as children of God are to behave. And there, I believe, are two things that we see in this chapter. The first that God tells us how we're supposed to behave, what we're supposed to do to have the right behavior, is one, we're supposed to be followers of God. And that's verses 1 through 17. But the other thing we're supposed to do to have the right behavior, to fit in with God and to fit in with the church, is we're to be filled with the Spirit. So be followers of God and be filled with the Spirit. And they're both commands. And in the Sunday school time, Lord willing, we'll look at this first section about being followers of God. And there are two parts here as I look at these verses. One is with respect to temptations. God wants you to follow Him when you're solicited to do evil. But the other is this: God wants you to follow Him with respect to your time. Time is a gift of God, and He wants us to use it wisely for Him with the time that we have. And so be followers of God in your practice with respect to temptation. Notice, if you would, verse 1, Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." There is the command. Now, the word "be" is an imperative. That means it's a command. But the Greek word behind this English translation is the word that means become. Become followers. Now, there are a couple of verbs in the Greek that have state of being. One is eimi. Eimi. That's more focusing on the state or the result of your condition. The other word is the word genomai. I don't know if we've had that yet, genomai. All right. It's coming. Okay, it's coming. And that's a process of becoming. And so there's movement in a direction toward, but it's still talking about a state of being. And here God is saying, become followers of God. And I believe what He's saying is this: you're children of God, but in your day-by-day practice, make your practice look more and more like the God that you're following. In other words, be lined up with Jesus Christ. Be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's an ongoing process. It's in the present tense. It's something that we're always to be working at. How many of you are followers of God, would you say? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Have you reached the pinnacle? Are you done being followers of the Lord? Not at all. We're always in the state of growth. Not closer and closer to receiving justification. You got that at a moment in time. But in your sanctification, you keep growing. You keep becoming followers of God. So He says, be ye followers of God. The word followers is the Greek verb, or Greek word, meme. It comes from the verb memeo, which means to mimic. Be mimickers of God. Well, what's a mimicker of God? Well, sometimes kids, you know, brothers and sisters, they'll mimic each other. You know, one will raise his right hand, the other raise his right hand, will take to drink, they drink. You know, it's just kind of in fun. But what it means is really to be the mirror image. To be the mirror image. God, in following Him, wants us to be the mirror image of Him. In what ways? One, in our attitudes, but also in our actions. God wants us to reflect His nature by the way that we live. And we can, because He's prepared us to do this. He's changed us to do this. Now, I think what's very interesting here is that verse 1 follows verse 32. You ever notice that? You ever notice that? What is that saying? It's saying that there's a connection between what we read and what we're reading. Now, what did we read at the end of chapter 4? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We read all about things like put off lying, tell the truth, you know, work hard, don't steal, and so on and so forth. All of these behaviors are really pointing toward the nature of God. They're saying, and then it culminates with, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, you be the same way toward other people. Why? Because of what God did for you. And now you mimic Him. You reflect Him. But you know, so many times, instead of following God, we follow our instincts. We follow our own desires. We follow tradition. We follow the way that we were raised. We follow, you know, well, I'm Irish. We follow our culture. And God says, you've been lifted out of that course of this world. You're now My child. I've done all of this. Follow Me. Do what I say. Memeo Me. Mimic Me. And so in the context, specifically, it's talking about forgiveness. Let me ask you this. What kind of forgiving spirit do you have? Do you hold grudges? You know, if somebody does you wrong, do you remember that and bring it up and just, you know, not let them forget, not let yourself forget? You know what the Bible says? There's to be a forbearing, forgiving spirit where you're not holding it against somebody. But I tell you this, when somebody has repented, God says, you release it. That's right. You let it go. You let it go. But I didn't get even. That's not your place to get even. It's your place to be tenderhearted toward them, to have that compassionate spirit that reaches out that says, you're my brother or sister in Christ. I love you. And so yeah, you may have said something cross to me. It could be with a husband and a wife. It could be with parent and child. But your attitude is this: I'm following God. What did God do for me? I'm going to mimic that action. I'm going to forgive my brother or sister, my husband, my wife, my child, maybe even my parent. I'm not going to hold the grudge. That's having the behavior that God says fits into the church. And you know, as we all have that kind of behavior and somebody then doesn't have that behavior, they don't fit in. And they ought to be uncomfortable about it. And it ought to be obvious. You know, hey, you're not having the right attitude. Not coddled, that's all right. I understand. Yeah, I would have done the same thing. Yeah, no. We're to be following God. And so God says, be followers of God as dear children. That shows about who we are in our nature. We're the children of God. We're now the children of light. There's a different expectation now. You know, I enjoy kids. I really do. I teach kids all the time. I love it. But I don't have the same total expectation of them as I do of my own because they're not mine. I want the same things, but as far as how I treat my children, it's with a little bit more because they're mine. Now that you're God's, first of all, know this, He loves you. You're dear to Him, but He expects this out of you. And so line up with God because He loved you so much that He forgave your sin. Be followers of God. And that kind of behavior fits into the church. It glorifies God. And then he says in verse 2, and walk in love. Walk in love. This word walk, we mentioned it this week, has the idea of to walk about life. Basically, in every way that you're going. When you go to the grocery store, when you go to work, when you come home and sit down and spend time with your family, your entire lifestyle is to be positioned in love. If you're going to be a follower of God, your life has to be characterized by love, not hate, not bitterness, not wrath, not malice, like we saw in the previous chapter. No, it's all these qualities that reflect the goodness and grace of God. Walk about life in love. And he goes on, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Basically, it's this: Jesus Christ gave up his life for our sake. He sacrificed it. And when he did that, and he forgave your sin, when he did that, it was an offering to God as a sweet-smelling savor. It was a spiritual sacrifice to God. Now Paul's saying, you do the same thing. You walk in love. You give your life to other people. You give your life to God. And as you do that, out of love for God, for man, it's a sacrifice to God. What we do in our behavior for others ought to be because we love them. Now, we often think of kind things that we do for other people. You know, maybe a kind word. It may be a gift, something like that. I did that to express my love for you. But it's not just the positive things that we do. It's the negative things that we don't do. That shows that we're loving. So when you've got that cross word that comes in your mind, husbands, and you want to just say it to your wife, you refrain from that because it's not loving. It's not how Christ acted toward us. He sacrificed himself. Why? Because he cared for us. He loved us. You be the same way. And when you do that, it's that living sacrifice that Paul talked about in Romans 12 that's acceptable. It's pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so this is an act of worship. And then Paul goes into describing these things that we're to walk in love regarding, not only toward God, but with reference to other people. And these things are with respects to temptations. And I think it's interesting how Paul lays it out. I think there are a lot of parallels to our day. But he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And so Paul says, in your walk of love, as dear children, following God, mimicking God, I want you to live a kind of lifestyle that fits in with the nature of God. All those kinds of, and that's showing God that you love Him, you're walking in love. All those things that are rebellious against the nature of God, don't practice those. Don't practice those. And you can, because of what He's done for you, But when you follow that lifestyle, you fit into the church, and the church is supposed to be holy. It's supposed to be pure. God is sanctifying it. And so don't go that direction. And what he says is, in this context, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, stay away from it. Don't let it be named even once among you. Now, fornication can be a sexual impurity before marriage. Sometimes it's used just in general of immorality. And Paul's saying this. I think there was a big problem in that day with sexual immorality, with impurity. Big problem. In fact, their worship at the Temple of Diana included both of the things that Paul addresses in this chapter. It included the immorality and it included drunkenness. And Paul says both of those aspects that people say are part of their worship, they're ungodly, you stay away from it. I think it's this. You look at the aspects that people are claiming are religious ceremony today, and if they're unbiblical, you stay away from it. You stay away from it. Why? Because it's not fitting in with the nature of God. But the religious aspect of their ceremony spilled over into their lifestyles as well. And it always does. Because what you think about God is what you think about, becomes what you think about others. You disrespect God, you disrespect others. If you treat God with immorality, you're going to treat others with immorality. It always goes together. That's why our country is breaking down. It's not because we like Democrat presidents. That's not it. It's because we've got the wrong view of God, and that fleshes itself out in all these ways. But here, Paul says fornication, this immorality, that's not to be named among you. We could call this the culmination of that kind of an experience. You know, some people would say going all the way, if you will. That's bad. Don't ever do that. Apart from marriage, that is absolutely wrong. But you know, a lot of, in our culture today, that is totally acceptable. I mean, you go out to a restaurant, the people next to you could be talking about that kind of thing. Yeah. It's evil. And they're young. And they don't even blush about it. Right. How is there any hope? Apart from the gospel, there is none. But see, that kind of lifestyle can infect and affect us to the point where we start thinking everybody else is doing it and they seem to be okay, seems to be pleasurable, and we put ourselves into tempting situations and we stop following God, we start following our flesh, and then we've committed this vice that God actually send his son to die for, and it's not following God as dear children. There's got to be an absolute firmness in each one of us to say, I will be morally pure my whole life. It's my husband, it's my wife, that's it. It's like Daniel, who purposed in his heart. It's like Joseph, who fled when he had the opportunity, he said, God knows. And I'm not going to disobey and displease God. That has to be us. Well, there's a lot of application that we could spend at this point, but for sake of time, and I'll let your pastor talk about some specifics and whatnot, but stay away from the sexual immorality. You've got to be pure. But sometimes people think this, well, I'm not going to do that, but what about the things that lead up to that? Are you going to be involved in those? And that's where I think we drop the ball so many times. Because we get involved in what Paul says next is filthiness. It's uncleanness. You know, uncleanness is anything that's dirty. It's anything that's unclean. And this is wide-ranging. This can be thoughts that you think, fantasies. This can be pictures that you look at, whether it be by way of magazine, by way of the internet. This could be actual activities, those immoral activities that are not necessarily the culmination with another person. But nevertheless, there are things that are reserved for married, some aspect of touching. And God says, in general speaking, that's unclean. You know, the thing about uncleanness is that it doesn't feel like it's unclean when you're doing it. It feels good. You think, wow. You know, stolen waters are sweet. You know, Proverbs said, I'm getting away with this. But when it's all done, you know what you're left with? Defilement. You feel dirty. Why do you feel dirty? Because the acts were unclean. And so You don't rely upon your flesh to tell you whether it's right or wrong. It'll always tell you a lying message. You rely upon the Word of God, and that says, I'm following God. I've got the behavior that becometh saints. But you know where all this uncleanness originates? And here's where we've really got to do business with God. It's covetousness. You know what covetousness is? It's the attitude, it's the desire that says, I want more. I want more. I want more than what God has given me. I want more than what God has given me with my husband or with my wife. I want someone else. I want that strange woman. I want more than the plan that God has given me right now as a single person to be underneath my mom and dad, to be fitting into the church. I want something before marriage. I want that gratification that I can get instantly right now by looking at those pictures. I want it. That's where the problem starts. It's not at the end. I mean, the fire's already raging at the end. You know, it's playing with the matches. That's what we've got to be careful about. You know, in Song of Solomon said, the Shulamith said, awake not my love before it's time. And I don't think so much he was meaning, hey, Solomon's asleep. Don't wake up Solomon. Hey, let him take his rest. I think she was saying, don't arouse my passions before it's time. But our society is filled with devices to get those fires burning. And we respond to them because we're not content with what God has given us. Do you know where discontentment led Eve? It'll lead you to the same place. It'll lead you to sin. And so God starts at the end, but he works it back to the root, just like he does in the parallel book, Colossians 3. You know, in Colossians. You know, it talks about mortify these members of the flesh, and the end is the fornication, but the very beginning is covetousness, which God says is idolatry. So many times we think of covetousness as wanting more money. And it is, in a certain way. If you're living for the money, it's not talking about making money or even, you know, flipping something and, hey, yeah, made a few hundred bucks. But when we're living for it, when we're not satisfied, that's a problem. But I think in the context, it's not talking about money. I think it's about moral purity that God's talking about. And the way to ruin a church is to make it immoral, and it's happening left and right. Music, you know, I think is a huge thing. Just it's just ruining us, but people love it. God says, that's not the way that I want you. It says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Paul's not talking about you as an individual. You know, I'm going to point out Keith. I've been pointing out Keith all week. But he's not saying, Keith, don't let fornication be named once among you. That's true. That's true. But that's not what he's saying. It's you as a group, as a church. So maybe the idea is this. I can commit these sins, but my church is going to be okay. God's okay because the rest, no. God says every one of us have a responsibility before God to walk as followers of God. Right. See, every time you stray away from the will of God for your life, you affect the church. God says, I don't want the church at all to have those kinds of things. Follow this. We often focus on fornication. It's bad, and it is. But you know what we also have to focus on? Are those evil thoughts and actions prior to that defile us. That's not to be named once among us. You want that internet? You want that iPad? You want that privacy? Maybe even on Facebook? You've got a responsibility to be super, super, super careful with it. Even if nobody else knows, God doesn't want it to be named. But it goes deeper, that covetousness. God wants every one of us to be content. And I think that discontentment happens a lot, but it stays covered up. God wants it all to be pure, every one of us in our total man to be pure before God. And what's that? That's following God. It's mimicking God. That's living a life of love. Let me say one other thing. This whole thing about living a life of love, sometimes young people will justify their immoral actions, and whether it's the fornication, whether it's uncleanness, because they love each other. We love each other. We're going to get married. Look, I'm engaged. It's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. God says, stay away from that because it doesn't become saints. It's not pretty on saints. It's not adorning to you. It's defiling to you. God made you spotless in your position. God wants your practice. God wants your lifestyle to be the same. And then he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. These aren't so much the actions and the motivations of those actions. These are the speeches. And I believe it's the same context of that dirty, defiled, immoral speaking. He says filthiness. The word filthiness here has the idea of obscenity. In the context, I believe this would be obscenity. I think you say obscenities in general, swear words, bad language. But I think it's in the context talking about immorality. There are a lot of bad words that relate to immorality. God doesn't want us partaking in those things. It's not only that, but it's the foolish talking. This is evil kind of speech, and the jesting. These are, you know, this happens a lot. Innuendos, you know, about immorality, that's all the time. You know, laughing, talking about it, you know, talking about different immoral things. Well, I didn't commit it. Yeah, but you're talking about it. God doesn't want that. That's bad. Stay away from it. Late night talk shows, you know, Johnny Carson is dead, but that, you know, Jay Leno and those kinds of guys, filled with that kind of stuff. You know, we shouldn't be watching that kind of stuff. Why? It's defiling. It's dirty. It has nothing to do with glorifying God. It completely goes against his nature. Instead of being thankful for what God's given us, we want more. You know, that whole thing about contentment and thankfulness, they're directly linked together. And the reason why we get into problems is because we don't have gratitude for what God has given us. I've given you every tree in the garden, that's not enough. You need that one too. Think about how that God's blessed you with a wonderful wife. Why just be thankful for her? Love her. Why do you have to love somebody else? Be content with her. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I believe a saved person can commit immorality. A saved person can be snared into pornography. A saved person can have these evil desires that he tries to keep covered up so that nobody else knows, but not as a lifestyle. Not characteristically defining him. God says people like that are unsaved. They'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you, is it characteristic with you? Is this the way of your life? Because you might be here today, got the tie on, got the hair cut short, you're wearing a skirt on the outward, but I'm asking you, characteristically, what is it on the inward? God wants purity characteristic of you. And if it's not that way, maybe you're not saved. Are you a follower of God? Are you his child? Let a man examine himself to see whether he be in the faith. I think this is an issue. It's an issue with men. And if it's your struggle, you got to get over that struggle. I think it's always going to be something that we have to watch. But if it's continually tripping you up, you need to get some help with it. Admit it. Talk to your parents. Talk to your pastor. Get help with it. Because if you don't, Satan's going to, he's already got you, you know, tripped up. He wants to take you down. He wants to take you down. You know what that does? It doesn't glorify God. It devalues the name of God. It spoils the reputation of a church. God wants it pure. We have to be pure. He goes on to say, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of all these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Don't be deceived. You know, there are a lot of people that are saying, yeah, I'm homosexual, but Jesus loves me, and I'm saved. Don't be fooled by that. Because the lifestyle betrays the words. And maybe that's you. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You know, these sins, God says, God judges. And that wrath of God is upon these people. Don't think that they're okay, that they've received the grace of God. And by the way, they'll often talk in terms of grace. Well, yeah, I've got grace, so I can go ahead and do these things? No. That's a misunderstanding of God's grace. But God pours out his wrath upon these things. He's not happy with them. He's not pleased with them. They might not be destroyed right now, but let me tell you, it's on them and it's coming. You know what the Bible says about the people who inhabited the land of Canaan? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt? That God gave them that land because of their iniquity. God cast those people out of the land because of their idolatry and because of their immorality. Wasn't yet time, you know, at a certain stage, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. God cast them out because of their sin. God's going to cast these people out too because of their sin. And so be followers of God. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't join in with them. The idea here is there's koinonia. It's a compound word to be a soon koinonia, to be a partaker together with them. Don't fellowship with them. Don't join up with them. They may say it, but don't you get tied into it. You stay separate. Why? For ye were sometimes darkness. Yeah, that was your lifestyle, but now are ye light. Your nature's changed. It's light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit, then he explains, he just gives a little parenthetic, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You know, we know that verse, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. What the Spirit produces is these qualities. Here it says the fruit of the Spirit is in these things, in all goodness, in all righteousness, in all truth. In other words, it's this, that the working of the Spirit in your life is found in things that are inherently good, things that are morally excellent. The working of the Spirit is found, what the Spirit produces, what he's leading toward, the evidence of the Spirit's working in a person's life is found in righteousness. It's found in truth. And so a person might be saying, I'm saved, but what they're producing in their life are evil things, unrighteous things, lying things. That's not the work of the Spirit, despite what they say. So the Spirit's working in your life, leading you toward goodness, righteousness, and truth. And as you're involved in those characteristics that really describe these things about the nature of God, that shows the Spirit's a work in your life. What are you producing? What's the fruit in your life? You know, it's not good enough just to just come and sit. There's got to be fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. What will that look like? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's following God. When you're following God, this will be true of you. He says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so, don't walk in darkness, walk in light. And how is it that you walk in light? Paul picks up the development. He says, by proving what is acceptable in the word, Lord. The word proving is has the idea of to test. It's the word dokimazo. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Same word, prove, test it. In other words, examine it, evaluate it, scrutinize it to see if God accepts it. Okay? You know, people get really upset with independent Baptists, you know, like us. You know what I say? You're so picky. You know, why is it that you've got a problem with everything? Somebody once said, I'm a Baptist. If somebody's doing it, I'm against it. You know, why are we so much like that? Because God says be like that. Why? Because we're light. And why? The world is darkness. And it wants to trap you and deceive you into becoming like that. By nature, you can't because you're light. But God says, examine it all. You might get frustrated with your pastor. I don't know. But he's looking at everything. He says, oh, I've got a problem with this. I've got a problem with this. Wants to talk to me about this. This is one time I talk to my parents about this. You know what your pastor's doing? He's proving all things to see if it's acceptable in the Lord. And you know what that does? It protects you. It helps you fit into the church and glorify God in the church. Don't rebel against it. Be thankful for it. It's helping you to be followers of God as dear children. That's the right behavior of this practice that God expects. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't join in with them. No, instead, say, that's bad. That's wrong. That's wrong. Now, it says here, reprove the works. There's a lot of iniquity out there, and we ought to be reproving all of it. All of it. So that when you see it, you ought to be thinking, bad. If you see that unfruitful work, it's not work of the Spirit, this is unfruitful work. Okay, for instance, you know, some girls dressed with shorts up to here, when you see it, your eyes aren't going to go, wow, 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 oh boy, oh wow, wow. No, what you ought to be thinking is evil. Evil. You know, if you got sons, that's bad. Don't look at that. Let's not do that. If you have daughters, you got to say, girls, I know they do it. They're showing off their bodies. They're trying to get attention. It's ungodly. Girls, don't think that that's an acceptable way to dress. We don't. My family, we go swimming. Mixed swimming, too. Did you know that? Yeah, we swim. But you know what? We're dressed modestly. And when other people are there, we're out. We're not in the pool. Why? Because they're dressed immodestly. And I don't want my girls to think, well, maybe we don't dress like that, but what they're doing, that's not that bad. No. That's an evil way. And so we're reproving. Sometimes it includes reproving people. You know, as they intersect with our lives, and there's opportunity, we say, hey, listen, you know, I care about you, but that's the wrong way. That's the wrong way. What does that do? It helps them. It goes on to say that it exposes them. You know, it's the law, being a schoolmaster, to bring them unto Christ. Do it in a loving way, but still reprove. But it's got to be all the time. You know, when you're listening to talk radio, maybe it's Rush, I don't know. Maybe it's Mark Levin, or maybe it's some kind of sports talk or somebody. You know, some of those things are really interesting. I like listening to sports radio at times because they interview the general managers and so on to get the inside track. But, you know, sometimes, a lot of times, you know, you listen to the wrong guys, it gets foul. That evil, that jesting that we talked about, that evil speaking, man, it's rampant, it's rife. And you know what I do? Bing, bad, beep, turn it off. As soon as you stop doing that, you start accepting it. And as soon as you start accepting it, you're on the road to fellowshipping with it and doing it. How do you stop it? It's like Paul said with fornication. It doesn't start with fornication. It starts with covetousness. Stop. Chop it off at the root. Amen. Same thing with this. You see it evil, identify it as evil. That's how you're able to live for God in a strange land. That's how Daniel made it. Lot had a problem with it, though. He wasn't strong enough in this way. He says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Don't even talk about it. Don't try to get all curious. You know, what do those guys really do? I've always wondered. It doesn't matter. It's just going to defile your thinking. Stay simple toward the things of evil. Be wise toward the things of God. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. A couple things there. One, it says, wherefore he saith. All right, so that's a quote. Where is it a quote from? You're not going to find this stated exactly like this in the Old Testament. Now, some people say, well, that's a misquote, or the Bible's wrong. Some of that. No, it's a paraphrase. So God often takes verses, sometimes from different passages, and he puts the points together to make the statement in the New Testament. That's what's happening here. But this is generally from Isaiah 61 and 2, and he says, awake thou that sleepest. And I think what's happening here, there are people that are lulled into sleep in their behavior, but they're thinking that they're saved and they're lost. Christ says, wake up, Christ shall give thee light. He'll give you the same nature that he has. But don't get lulled into that sleepiness spiritually. No, stay pure. And so God talks about here the temptation. Be followers of God as dear children with respects to temptation. Follow God. Think about this. You know, what I'm doing, or what's being presented to me, is this loving God? Number two, is this loving man? And if it's loving God and it's loving man, and they're going to coincide, you're following God. That's the behavior that he wants. But notice also, quickly, follow God with respect to time. He says, see then, or as a result of this, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. This is another command. Circumspect has the idea of to look around. Circumspect, you know, spectacles. So you're looking around. And I mean, you're really looking. You know, like you're looking for that lost coin, you know, there in the parable of the Gospels. I mean, you're deeply looking. Got your eyes wide open. not as fools, but as wise. Interesting, these words seem opposite to us, and they are, but they're the same word. Sophos, you know, wisdom. Fools just has an ah in front of it. No wisdom. Fools. Wise. Who's the wise person? He's the one who's got clear understanding. He's the one that sees it exactly like it is. He's the one who's walking about and notices it, and he applies God's word to it. He's skilled. He's skilled. This guy over here, he's ignorant. No cares in the world. Whatever goes. The prudent man, the Bible says, foreseeth evil and he hideth himself. Why? Because he's walking circumspectly. But the simple pass on and are punished. He says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. In other words, take advantage of the time. Sometimes time is presented as chronology, chronos. Sometimes it's presented as opportunity, kairos. And that's what it is here. Take advantage of the opportunities that God has given you because the days are evil. The days are short. And so live for God while you have the opportunity. He says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so have this way about you that is discerning, that recognizes what God wants from you, and then out of love, follow that way. And as you follow that way, you're following God as dear children. That's the behavior that God wants from you and from me in the church. That allows us to fit in. We fit in. Sometimes kids, oh, they have trouble with fitting in with the world. You know what God wants you to focus on? Fit in with the church. Amen. Fit in with the church. Don't think about fitting in with them. They're lost. You can love them. You can care about them. You can evangelize them. But fit in here. These are my people. That's not my people. Thy God, my God. Thy people, my people. These are my people. Fit in with the church. And what does that do? It glorifies God in the church. You can glorify God in the church by fitting in with the right practice. What is that right practice? Being a follower of God. As dear children. And then secondly, we're going to stop for a few minutes. Be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you might be glorified and lifted up as our great God. Help us, Lord, to follow you in love. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we've got about 8 minutes.